Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture this morning is Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
Thank you, Kathy. It's good to be kind of imperfect. It lets go of some of that stress, right? Sometimes you go in those churches, it just feels tense, but that ain't us, right? I figured out why I'm better than everyone else. It's my humility, so. Okay, maybe not. Brothers, sisters, good morning. I really like saying it that way because that truly reflects who we are here, right? We are family here in this tiny little church, and I know we're all different. We're all individuals. We think differently. We're not like one another. We got Coke people mixing it up with Pepsi people, and mayonnaise people mixing it up with Miracle Whip people. Mustard for some people, Alan. Now, I know we're all different, but it's great to be united in Jesus Christ, and that's what makes us a family here. Amen? He is truly at the center of all things. And because we're standing united in him, I think that's why we're being so blessed as this church family. Again, we want to keep him at the center of all things, the center of our lives and the center of our relationships and our families and in the center of our communities, definitely at the center of this church. And I think when we do that, then all those little differences just kind of melt away. They're just the trivial little minutia things. But what's important is Jesus Christ and keeping him at the center of all things. And it kind of adds power to that verse, and it adds truth to that verse from Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when we're walking in the will of God and we're keeping Jesus at the center of all things, then he does strengthen us. And the same is absolutely true for this church family too. When we're keeping Jesus at the center of all things, you know, being that light in the community and preaching the gospel truth, the unvarnished gospel truth, and serving others, if we're following the will of God, then this little church is also blessed. And Jesus Christ strengthens us. It's so great. We see God moving in power here, and that's not just a bumper sticker. It's actually happening, and it's a beautiful thing to be part of it. God is at work, and work is important. And most of you know that I grew up on a dairy farm. That's a lot of work, let me tell you, a lot of work. But my dad, he taught me the value of hard work, and he taught me some farm wisdom too. You know, some of you know that farm wisdom, right? You know, when you're walking through the cow field of life, you're bound to step in a few facts. And the facts, got farm wisdom from him like that all the time. And there was one time that we had a cow, I remember, she quit producing milk. And so I asked him, "Dad, the cow's not producing milk anymore. Does that make her a milk dud?" He says, "No, she's an utter failure." You guys are responding better than Linda did. She thought that one was kind of crummy. Speaking of Linda, she's complaining I don't give her enough privacy. At least that's what she wrote in her diary. So, I'm going to hear about that one later, I'm sure. All right, Jesus at the center, right? Jesus at the center. Let's go to God. Heavenly Father, we do want to place you and your son right at the center of our lives, and definitely, Lord, in the center of our message today. So, Father, as we crack into your word, I just pray you give us this hunger for your principles. And, Lord, you give us these hearts that are receptive, the eyes that can discern what you have for us. And, Father, I ask again that you move in power in each and every one of us. as we put these principles to use in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, here we go. Second Sunday of Advent already, right? Second Sunday, the season seems like it's going by fairly quickly. So are you preparing for the arrival of your Savior? You know, are you waiting in eager anticipation for the arrival of your Lord? And I know I'm asking that kind of rhetorically because we all know that Jesus Christ has already made his appearance here on earth. He was already conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived that life of a suffering servant. He died on that cross, becoming the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God raised him on that third day back to life. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And folks, that's history. That's happened. That's all in the past. And so I'm rhetorically kind of asking you about being prepared for and anticipating the arrival of the first advent of our Savior. But I ask you in very real terms, though, if you're prepared for and eagerly awaiting the return of your Savior. Because, folks, as we celebrate this Advent season, looking backwards, what's truly important in this life is looking forward. We can all look to the past, and we can look at God's promises as they are fulfilled, and we can see our reasons for us to have joy, and we can see the reasons for us to have this peace and this eternal hope and be comforted by his love. We can celebrate the past, but through this season, while we're looking backwards, don't forget to turn those eyes forward to look to the promises that are going to be fulfilled. You know, God said it, it's as good as done. Have we heard that one before? If God says it, it's as good as done. And so while we prepare, while we wait in this eager anticipation, this is that time when we work to make him greater and we work to make ourselves less. He must become greater, I must become less. And these are the actual words from John the Baptist. And I know I'm taking them out of context a little bit because John was talking about his ministry, the preparation for the Messiah, and how that should take a back seat and that should start dwindling down as the actual ministry of the Messiah takes root and starts to spread. But that principle for us, it's absolutely the same. In our lives, Jesus at the center of it all, he must become more, he must become greater as our old selves become less. Jesus must become the center of my life and replace me who was previously self-centered. And hopefully you all can take that perspective into this season. And so how do we do this? Well, starting with those tenets from Advent, that's a great place to start. And last week we talked about hope, real hope. When we have God ruling in our hearts, when we've got Jesus at the center, then it doesn't matter if we're under attack by the evil one. It doesn't matter if life is kicking us when we're down. It doesn't matter if we're struggling. If we've got ourselves locked in faith with God, then we have this almost supernatural, confident assurance that he's going to carry us through. We have this almost surety in our hearts, not this wishful thinking, not emotional happiness, but this actual knowing in our heart that God is in control. And that he uses all things in our lives, even the bad things, he uses all those things in our lives for our good. And having that confident assurance that one day, God is going to take all those things that are wrong and he's going to make them right. Amen. And folks, that is real hope. That's that confident assurance, and it all comes from having faith in him. And that leads us to today. And today we're talking about peace. Everybody got your Bibles opened up? Go ahead and open up to Isaiah 40. We had a preemptive amen strike. I heard it out there. Isaiah 40. If you didn't bring yours, grab that pew Bible. We teach out of the Bible here in this church. And this is where God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And he's telling the people about the events that are going to happen after their captivity in Babylon. It says the nation of Israel will be restored. God said it. It happened. He says that the Messiah is going to come. And God said it, and it happened. And if you were to continue reading in this book of Isaiah, You would read about the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, and the Messiah who came first as a suffering servant, and the Messiah who will come again as the Lion of Judah, the conquering king. This is some good stuff today. The nation of Israel actually thought many of them, there were two Messiahs. There was the Messiah of the Davidic, Mosaic, royal ruling line, and then there was the priestly side, the Messiah of Aaron. But we all know that Messiah is one and the same. He came first as that suffering servant. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. And today we're going to get into some of that prophecy that leads us into the first advent of Jesus Christ. He existed before he was born, but this is when we celebrate his earthly birth. John the Baptist, we're talking about today, the one who prepares the way for the Messiah, the voice of one calling. And this is in your notes today if you want to kind of scratch these down while we're reading through this. There's some great promises fulfilled through here. Isaiah 40, look at verse 3 here. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. And if you're the type that's not afraid to put some scratch marks in your Bibles, then right off into the margin there, see further Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3. This is the prophecy. We're going to get into the prophecy fulfilled. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, every rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Now circle some words here in that what we just read. Desert, valley, mountain, rough ground, rugged places. Folks, these are all metaphors for the obstacles and the trials and the struggles that we face in our daily lives. These are the things that stand in the way of us and God, the things that inhibit and they affect our faith and our belief. But those are all going to be corrected, right? The obstacles will be removed, and the result of that is, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Remove the obstacles. Come and see what God has done. Remove those obstacles. I'll give you a hint. Repent. Remove those obstacles and you will see the glory of God revealed. And that's some pretty amazing stuff from that prophecy. It happened 700 years before the first advent of Jesus Christ. God is speaking through this prophet Isaiah, and he's prophesying about the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. And we know that the voice of one who is calling, that is John the Baptist. Isaiah didn't know it back then, but we know it because the prophecy has been fulfilled. And let's check that out. Turn on over now to Matthew chapter 3. You wrote that reference down. Matthew 3 at verse 1. Amen. Amen. You're fast, Alan. I was going to say, give me a hallelujah. Just shout it out when you get there. You can interrupt me. I'm used to it. Matthew 3, verse 1. And again, this is about John the Baptist. While you're turning there, I'll remind you, John the Baptist, he is such an interesting character in the gospel story. He is one unique individual. There's some wonderful stories that are about him. You know, for example, he's born to this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they are well advanced in age. They're way up there. They're like 40. They're considerably older than that, right? We don't know what the number is, but they're way up there in age. They're like this later version of Moses and Sarah. And there's that time when Zechariah, he's serving in the temple, and he gets visited by an angel, Gabriel. And Gabriel tells him, your prayers have been heard. God is answering your prayer. Elizabeth is going to bear you a son, and he is going to be the voice of one calling. And Zechariah says, yeah, sure. And so the angel strikes him mute. Remember that story? He can't talk for 9 months until John the Baptist is born. It's a crazy story about him. And there's other ones about him, like the time when Elizabeth was pregnant with him. He's just getting formed in the womb, and then the pregnant Mary shows up to visit. And John just is jumping for joy in the womb of Elizabeth, and she's filled with this Holy Spirit, and it's an amazing scene. It's an amazing story. And John, after he's born, he ends up growing up in this wilderness desert area, becomes part of this almost radical, zealous religious group called the Essenes. We'll talk about that someday. But he is deep diving into the Jewish faith. He's very learned in the Jewish faith. And he's so devout on learning this faith that he lets some of the other stuff, like personal hygiene, kind of take a back seat, right? He wears these clothes that are made out of camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he eats bugs. He eats all those crazy bugs and wild honey to sustain him. So I love these stories about John the Baptist. But what is most important that we get from him today, what's so significant, is the message that he preaches here that's annotated in Matthew, because that is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is another one of God's promises that comes true. Matthew 3:1. Hopefully you're all there. Now remember what... Give me a yeehaw. I wish you could amen as good as you yeehaw.
One, two, three. Amen.
All right. Let's go to potluck. My work here is done. No, remember now, we just read from Isaiah, right? We read from Isaiah, every valley shall be raised up, the mountains will be made low, the rough ground shall become level, a rugged place will become a plain, and the glory of God's going to be revealed. This is the prophecy. His message is saying, get rid of the obstacles, and then watch God go to work. Watch him be revealed. All right, verse 1 here. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Sound familiar? He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So folks, just as Isaiah prophesied, John came preaching in the wilderness, and he's preaching this message of remove the obstacles to your faith, repent, and then watch the glory of the Messiah revealed. The kingdom of heaven has come near. It's a new kingdom. It's a new covenant. It's a new faith, saved by grace, saved by faith. Come and see what God has done. This is some good stuff today, folks. Come and see what he has done. But I hear you thinking about it. We're supposed to be talking about peace today, right? Where's the peace? We talked about the prophecy. We talked about the prophecy fulfilled. Now turn on over to Romans chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 5.
Hallelujah.
The mustard guy was first. Romans chapter 5, there at verse 1. And again, we're talking about the first advent of Jesus Christ through this season. And I truly love these stories about John the Baptist. It's another story of God's promises fulfilled. And again, that gives us that confident assurance that once we remove those obstacles to our faith, once we repent, once we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, once we do that, then the glory of God is revealed in our lives. And just hearing that message, it helps strengthen our faith. But it does lead to some pretty glorious results for us. Okay, look at verse 1 here. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop there for just a second. Because of what Jesus Christ did, because we have responded to his calling, because his blood has cleansed us and washed us clean, because he has shared in his righteousness, we are now justified before the Father, we're made right before him, and now we have peace with God. I'm waiting for the amens on that.
Amen.
That's good stuff. Because of what he has done, we now have peace with God. Underline that in your Bible, those three words there, peace with God. And folks, that's amazing. And that should give you this eternal spiritual kind of relief, having peace with God. There couldn't be any other three words that would make you feel any better. And the examples I used this morning was, imagine being that cancer patient. And then the doctor comes in and says, you are cured. You know, imagine being a death row inmate, and then the warden comes in and says, you are free. Imagine being a parent, and you see your child get ill or hurt and is suffering, and you're out there waiting in that emergency room, and your eyes are full of tears, and you're struggling, your heart's racing. You got all that anxiety and worry, and then the nurse comes out and says, she'll be okay. Imagine that kind of relief, folks. We have peace with God. And that is so amazing. And this next part, I really hope you hear this. This is important. Listen to this. God's peace is not that feeling of tranquility that we get, that feeling of rainbows and Skittles and unicorns, just because our life circumstances are going well. God's peace is not based on life circumstances. You know, humanly, we feel that relief. We feel that human peace when our relationships are good and when our health is good, when our work is good, when the bills are paid, when the Cowboys are winning. I got a lot of groans out of that one in Pine Grove. There's a lot of people don't like the Cowboys.
How about go Ducks?
When the Ducks are winning. That's probably a better chance, because if my peace was based on the Cowboys, I would never find it at all, right? But we do feel some relief with God's peace. We do get this. But his peace is not dependent on those human circumstances. It solely refers to that peace that we experience because we are no longer subject to the wrath of God because of our sins. We're no longer enemies of God. And that's what sin does to us. There's no neutral ground on this. There's no, well, I'm a good person. I try to do good things, so I think we're okay. There's none of that, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a rapist, I'm not a terrible person, so, you know, I try to do good, so me and God, we're like buds. That ain't how it works, folks. It doesn't work that way. Without that cleansing blood of Jesus over your heart and without God's indwelling Holy Spirit in your life, you're his enemy. That pure and holy and righteous God, he can't tolerate even a speck of sin in his presence. And that pure and that holy and that righteous God, the God who is light, he cannot tolerate even a speck of darkness around him. And brothers and sisters, you don't get that righteousness that justifies you before him by trying to be a good person. You know, being good ain't good enough. And Isaiah, he talked about this. He wrote about it later. And he was mostly referencing a lot of the self-righteous people that were of his time, those who thought that they were above everyone else, that they were doing holy and righteous works, that they were doing good things. And Isaiah says of them, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And folks, what he is saying is that what we think is good, what we think is right, is nothing more than filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. And here's something to think about with Isaiah using that term. Rags during the time of Isaiah were primarily used for a certain time of the month for women. We're all adults here, right? We can talk frank. Rags were used then for a woman's menstrual cycle to collect the blood that was discharged. And folks, those rags, they served a purpose. They served a good and useful purpose But folks, there's no life in that blood. Those rags, those lifeless deeds do not bring life. You can only find life in the blood that comes from the one who is life. The blood of Jesus Christ. We can only be justified through our faith in Jesus who shed his blood for us. It's through faith in him, again, that we remove those obstacles. We get rid of that sin that clogs our worldly lives and we see the glory of God revealed. And brothers and sisters, when we have faith in Jesus Christ alone, we have peace with God. We're no longer destined to be discarded like those filthy rags. Instead, we're saved. We're given eternal life by God's grace. Did I mention this is some good stuff this morning? And I'll finish this up by continuing here in Romans 5, and I'll tell you, this passage is so rich, and there's so much in here, there's no way we can do it justice in just a few minutes today. And so we're going to come back to this and revisit it in the future and really dig into it. But for now, as we read through this, just listen close to the words that God inspired through Paul. These are the reasons that we have to have eternal hope and to have that everlasting peace. And as we're reading through this, listen to those words and those themes of Advent. Old Testament prophecy fulfilled, and now what we receive because of it. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. We find joy in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love, there's another word, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now listen to this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were still weak, when we were still unable to save ourselves, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's powerful. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Folks, that is so amazing. And brothers and sisters, that only way that we find that eternal peace, the peace that goes beyond the circumstances of this world and the circumstances of our lives, the only way to find God's eternal peace is to be justified through the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. And I know this is that time of year when we're looking backwards. This is that time of year when we go back and we celebrate the arrival of the Lamb of God. But folks, that's in the past. And if you want God's peace in your future, you need to remove those obstacles, repent, make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today, and then watch God and what he can do. Watch Jesus Christ revealed in your life. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Don't miss out on it. Be justified by faith and find that peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are a good God. You are a just God. And Father, we thank you for the gift in your Son, Jesus Christ, the one whose blood washes us clean. Father, we can't do it on our own. And so I pray that you open our hearts, you open our eyes to the Son that you sent, the one who died for our sins, so that, Lord, we may be made right before you, that we may be justified for you, before you. And so, Lord, that we may find that peace that comes through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this gift, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Next step.
I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts, saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and His guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.